Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, the Lord, and the Savior. Amen.
Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is the day of the Lord, and on this day you will do no work. It is God's day of rest. Several years ago, my friend Steve Uhlberg did a fairly long study looking at Shabbat and Shalom, and the idea of what Sabbath, Shalom, or Shabbat, has to do with what it means to be at peace. And what he found was not surprising. Part of what he found is that our idea of Shabbat, of Sabbath, has changed radically over the years. There's something in the way of the Sabbath these days, and it turns out to be us. Now, rather than pine for the good old days when people observed the Sabbath, I'm old enough to remember those days, actually, but just barely. I spent my first 17 years of ministry in Kansas, and I was quite surprised to find out you cannot buy beer in Kansas on Sunday. There's a blue law. Well, I knew they had it in Texas. I expected that. I did not expect good, God-fearing German Kansans to follow the same sort of idea. Maybe misguided, maybe old-fashioned, but at least at one level, it gave rise to the very positive idea that there is a seventh day. These days, we tend to sort of run everything all together. There is really just the Sabbath, the last day, the first day of the week, depending on which calendar you go for, is just another opportunity to fill up our lives with more stuff, more things to do. So that when we think about what Sabbath might be for us, we're actually a little clueless. I remember a book that I read several years ago where it talked about the one-minute Sabbath. That each day you should take a one-minute Sabbath. And I thought, that sounds like a really good idea. Every once in a while, just stop and pray for a minute and make that your Sabbath minute. But lately I've been thinking, we've shrunk it to a minute? What used to be a whole day has begun to disappear in our culture. And I'm not sure it's for the best. It's interesting in the Gospel of John, which you read from today, that John takes this scene of Jesus clearing out the temple, and the other synoptics, it's at the end of Jesus' ministry. And it becomes the spark by which they charge him with treason, right? He makes everybody mad in the temple, and so they begin to look for a way to get rid of him. In the Gospel of John, John moves it to the beginning of the narrative. And rather than being what Jesus does at the end, it becomes formative for all of Jesus' ministry. There in the temple on that day, there would have been all kinds of merchants. There would have been those who were selling doves for as an alternative offering. There would have been cattle dealers and sheep dealers, all kinds of people, because people didn't necessarily have all of that stuff. They traveled a long way to the temple. And then there would be money changers there because people were coming from all over to the temple and needed to have the right change, the right kind of money to make the proper offering. In a way, it all sounds pretty good, right? They're just making it easier for people to do what is required of them. And in a moment of extreme anger, and I wish the English wasn't so gentle, because it makes it sound like Jesus had a minor tiff. He is really angry. I shared a number of years ago that one of my parishioners said he didn't believe that Jesus had ever been angry. And I said, well, what about the whole temple thing? You know, like the making of a whip of cords and driving people out of the temple? He sounds pretty mad, doesn't he? Well, he wasn't really angry. He was just righteous. He was furious. There's no question. The verb is that he's incredibly angry. He makes a whip of cord and he drives them out of the temple. And he turns over the tables of the money changers. But why? I think in the Gospel of John, John is signaling us to a change about what it means to be Sabbath and to live Sabbath. It's not enough to follow the right forms. It's not enough to follow the rules. It's frankly not even enough to adhere to the Ten Commandments. He clears them out, and those who are gathered say, by what right do you do this? What sign do you have? And Jesus doesn't appoint to his authority or to his credentials or to his ordination or to anything other than to say, destroy this temple and in 3 days it will be built up. And the author of John says, and of course he was speaking of his body. I think what happens in this text is God's foolishness, as Paul says. It makes sense that you would provide a nice, easy way for people to worship. Let's have some money changers. For goodness sake, let's put a couple of ATMs out in the Horman courtyard. Or as one church I went to, they had card swipers right in the pew. What a deal. We wouldn't even need the ushers. Right? None of the tinkling and jingling of the offering, no bleating of sheep, no cackling of birds, just a nice quiet shoo, and the offering's over. We wouldn't even need a motet. We'd do it anyway. Swipe slowly so the choir can sing. I think what happens, though, was in this text, Jesus is making room for true Sabbath, which for us is the cross. That's the foolishness of worship and of life that God calls us to in our Sabbath. No longer is it just simply a day to observe the rules or a day, as much as I would like, to take a nap. The Sabbath becomes cruciform in its shape and in its function. For John knows what will happen at the end of the gospel, that Jesus will die and be raised. So what will the Sabbath look like for us? Increasingly, in our very, very busy world, people are opting out of the traditional Sabbath practices of worship and fellowship on Sunday morning. I'll never forget years and years ago, the first time somebody said, I can't come to worship because my kid has a soccer practice at 9 a.m. on Sunday. You remember that? I know. But if our Sabbath is more than a commandment, if it is God's foolishness, it is also God's gift. And maybe that's what we miss about God's Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath just for God's sake, but for all of us. You see, it turns out science has shown time and time again that we cannot just keep going interminably. Eventually, you wear out. You can only go for so long before your body says, "I'm stopping now." And your mind says, "Huh?" We are made in such a way that we need Sabbath. We need to be immersed for Christian people in the life and grace of the cross and with each other in fellowship and love and service. So that Sabbath isn't just something that I expect you to do or your parents expected you to do, you guys. It's something you get to do. I heard that for the first time from someone who had come from the former Soviet Union and who was traveling and spoke to me and said, "You know, I think it's so cool that you guys get to worship." And I said, "Excuse me?" Because I grew up in that age. You mean I have to go to church? But for her, Sabbath was a privilege and a gift. And so I think that foolishness of God made manifest in the cross and in Christ and shared in John at the beginning of the gospel clears the way for us as Jesus cleared out the temple so that we could meet God in an authentic and powerful way. The Sabbath, God's foolishness, God's crazy cross, is God's gift to you that you might find rest and comfort and renewal and love. I'd hate to think we waste God's foolishness or take it lightly. In 6 days, God made everything, and in the seventh day, God rested. And God gave you the Sabbath. Amen.